So, can we do the images? We can. Okay. So I want us to play a game today, okay? Now, we're Christians, so as I put some images, actually Rick put some images up on the screen, you can, I want you to cheer for them. Now, because we're Christians, there's going to be no booing, okay? Can we just agree? No booing? Scout's honor or whatever that is? Can we do that? Okay. So I'm going to put some pictures up on the screen, and I want you to cheer appropriately if this is something that represents something you like to cheer for. Okay, here's the first picture. Yeah. All right, okay. Okay, good, 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 good. Okay, second picture. Okay, we've just learned something about the congregation. Okay, next picture, going to picture up, okay? And remember, there's no booing, only cheering, but you can cheer as loud as you like. Some of you are tempted to boo. I rebuke you. All right. Okay, but you know what picture is coming next, and you can cheer as loud as you like, okay? All right, that's good. Now, the reason why we cheer for these slogans is because these slogans, they represent schools, right? And so these athletic teams and these symbols, they represent schools. And so if you've went to school in one of those places, you're probably cheering loudly for those schools. We are represented by others. And that's kind of the big idea today. Now, here, the next image I'd like you to imagine, I'm not going to put up on the screen because, frankly, I think it would be an extremely offensive image. But I'd like you to imagine it nonetheless. As imagine a picture of a United States president bowing down, not in honor, but in submission to the leader of another country, a prime minister, a king, another president of some sort. Would you be offended by that? Extremely. Extremely offended. The reason why is because in the United States, we are represented by our president. You know, really, whether you voted for our current president or not, this is not a political statement. This is simply that we are represented by others. That's part of what it means to be an American, is that we have leaders that represent us. Now, that's connected to the big idea that we're going to find in the scriptures today, is this idea that we are represented by another, really, whether we like it or not. Because maybe you could imagine somebody saying, well, I don't know that I want to be represented by a country, for example, so I am just going to be a citizen of no country. Now, we can believe that in our minds, but it doesn't really work that way, does it? You're a citizen somewhere. And so somewhere, somebody represents you, and somehow you are affiliated and connected to an entity larger than yourself. Today, we're going to look at a scripture passage. It's in Romans chapter 5. We've been going through the book of Romans. A book written by the Apostle Paul to the church in, you know, Rome. Very nice. All you biblical scholars, good job. And it is a big book about one big topic, and that topic is grace. A big book, actually a letter about grace. And the idea that's being presented here in the second half of Romans chapter 5, theologians call it the idea of federal headship. This idea that we are represented by another, and that we are ultimately, the way that the scriptures outline it, we are either represented before God under Adam or under and by Jesus. Or you can maybe think of it this way, is either every person in the world, whether they are aware of it or not, or even want to be or not, they are represented under Team Adam or Team Jesus. And I realize this idea, you know, for us kind of independent Americans, this might be a little bit offensive. It's kind of like, I'm not sure. Adam, I didn't vote for Adam. I don't want to be represented by Adam. What are you talking about? And to which the biblical answer might be, tough. You don't get to make that rule. That's just kind of how the Bible at least teaches us. That's how the world works. We're represented either by Adam or we're represented by Jesus. So hang with me, and let's read through some of this together. So Romans chapter 5, starting with verse 12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, who would that man be? Adam, okay? Sin through one man, and death through sin, because the scriptures tell us that the wages of sin is death. In this way, death came to all people because all sinned. That through one person, all of us were infected with sin. All of us are spiritually defined as sinners. And if you would you turn with me to the book of Genesis? The Bible starts off with this poem, really, about where the world came from and who created it and how it was created and the meaning behind creation. So we're going to read in Genesis chapter 2. And now this isn't up on the screen, so but if you would turn in your Bibles or on your apps or wherever you access God's Word, let's read together. So Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree of the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good or evil, for if you eat of it, you will surely die. So God has finished creating this absolutely perfect world. And he has created Adam, and in the latter half of chapter 2, created Eve, and then placed them in the garden in this perfect world with no sin, no death, and only one rule. There is one tree that you don't get to eat from. Only one. Pretty ideal situation. No taxes, no curfews, no governments, no armies, no wars, no disease, no anything. It's just big, perfect world to run around naked in. And only one rule. Only one rule. Well, by the time we get to chapter 3, we see this problem entering this wonderful world. Chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree of the garden? That's the way that the devil tends to work. He questions the things that God's already told you. The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees of the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden. You must not touch it, or you will die. You will not certainly die, the serpent said to the woman. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. I mean, that's the core of the ultimate rebellion, and the first rebellion is we want to be like God. We want to make the rules. We want to decide what's right and wrong. And if you eat of this, you'll be just like that, the serpent tells Eve. Verse 6, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. So while Eve is being deceived by the snake, where's Adam? Standing by watching, just hanging out. He has forgotten this first and fundamental thing of manhood, is that if you are married to a woman, you become the official snake bonker of the family. Your job is to crush spiders and protect your sweet one from all these evil influences in your family. I mean, one of the roles of manhood is you are called to protect as partners with Eve. And so even though Eve was the first one to go, both of them are complicit for the sin. And for Adam, and this is maybe a special word to the man here, Adam's original sin was being passive and not engaging in protecting his family. Let's just let that one sit for a minute. As some women are going,
get a job.
All right, okay. And so Adam, even in this perfect world, disobeyed God. And we all end up spending, or all end up living in that legacy. Or I like to illustrate it this way. We all find ourselves in the line of Adam. If you are human, You have the DNA and the spiritual legacy of Adam. And the scriptures tell us, sadly, what that legacy is. Let's keep reading. Verse 13. To be sure, sin was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not charged against anyone's account when there is no law. But nonetheless, death reigned. From the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who is a pattern of the one to come. Then verse 15 starts off with this wonderful word. But. Scripture says, you know, we're born in the line of Adam. We're born as broken people. We're born with sin in our life, with a propensity and a capacity to choose evil over good, to choose separation from God over relationship with God. We see it all the time, every day. I mean, all you need to do is open up a newspaper to go, wow, we live in a fallen world. What's wrong with this world? The Bible says, well, sin is the problem with this world. That's why we do such weird things. That's why we hurt each other. That's why there's crime. That's why there's war. That's why there's separation between friends. It's because of sin, ultimately. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, who is the one man? Adam. So many died through the trespass, so we're known as sinners and death and trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Nor can the gift of God be compared with the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of one man death reigned through that one man, how much more shall those who receive God's abundant provision of what? Grace. And of the gift of what? Righteousness. And what will they do? In life. Grace, righteousness, life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Or maybe you could illustrate it this way. All of us are born. If you've got a pulse, if you are a human, you are on Team Adam, but there is, thanks be to God, there is something even more powerful than the legacy of Adam. That's the gift of Jesus, which covers the legacy of Adam in you and in me, and imparts to us all of the attributes of the Son of God to those who receive that gift. Doesn't mean that we instantly, you know, become all those things, but all those attributes are attributed to us, given to us as a gift. And when God looks at you, he sees all of the goodness of his Son, Jesus Christ. All of those attributes attributed to you as pure gift. This is amazing. Verse 18, consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so one righteous act, this one man who broke the mold, who made a new legacy, who gave a new inheritance, this one man results in justification. We talked about that a few weeks ago. Justification, just as if I'd never sinned, just as if I'd never rebelled, just as if I was never separated from God. Justification. And what's the next word? Life for all. That's the gift of God. He loves you and me so much that though we would abandon him, he would never abandon us. Though we separate ourselves from him, he would go and to justify that situation, to make right which was wrong. Verse 19, for just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of one man, the many will be made, what's the word? Righteous. When God looks at you, when God looks at you in Christ, what he sees is righteousness. Turn to your neighbor and say, righteous. When God looks at you through Christ, as you are in Christ, what he sees is righteousness. Verse 20, the law was brought in so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. In other words, all the Old Testament, all of those laws, all of those commands were there so that we're aware of just how far we have strayed from God's ideal. But for all this awareness, God has brought a gift that is even greater than that disobedience. Verse 21, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring what? Eternal life. That's right. Eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so for us today, we need to kind of look at two questions. The first question, the most fundamental, maybe the most simple question is who represents you? Who represents you before God? Which team would you align your life with? And sadly, there is no option of saying, I just represent myself. I wish that were the case, but that's not the way it works. Team Adam or team Jesus? Who represents you? You know, or you might, is if somebody asks you, take me to your leader, where do you go? Who do you take them to? Take me to your leader. Team Adam? Team Jesus? You know, and if you're not certain today about, you know, where, you know, whose team you're on that way, you know, Team Jesus is not about earning a spot on the team. It's about receiving the gift that's offered. And just even in the stillness of your own heart, say, Jesus, thank you for the gift that you offer to me. Lord, I want to receive that. Come into my life. Be my new leader. And make me new. That's how you join. It's as simple as that. Do you know one of the coolest things about it? Imagine a situation where there's a Super Bowl team, and it's about 40 minutes into the game. This team is ahead, and there's an option for you to join that team. You haven't worked out, you haven't trained, but you get an option to join that team. So you join the team, you sit on the bench, you watch everybody else, you know, win the game. You know the best part about it? After they've won the game, you still get the ring. You still get the ring. Because you're on the winning team. Earned by another, but attributed to you. Or I heard this illustration this week, and I thought it was a good way of thinking of it, because this is a hard one to get my head around, at least. It's a bit of a tricky thing. There was actually a case a number of years back where a man was on death row for murder. He was a convicted murderer, and what he chose to do was to donate his corneas after his death to someone who needed them. And so so another gentleman ended up getting the gift of eyesight through this convicted criminal's cornea. Now, if that person was driving down the street somewhere and a you know, maybe a cop pulls them over for some reason, should that cop haul that person, the person that received the new eyes, would he haul them off to jail for being a criminal? No, because those eyes came from the criminal. Now they're in somebody that is not the criminal. Imagine that person to be maybe a hero. You know, they rescue people from burning buildings. Now they're being celebrated. Would somebody point to them and say, "You're no hero. You're a murderer because of your eyes"? Would they say that? No, that's not the way it works. When you are transplanted into another, or you, a part of you is transplanted into another, the attributes of the one who received the transplant, that's the attributes given to every part of that body. Friends, you and I have been transplanted into the body of Christ. That's how it works. I mean, we might have made all these mistakes in our past. We might have all these reasons why we don't think too highly of ourselves. But when we are transplanted into Christ, all of that goes away because we are in Christ. We are in Christ. Hallelujah. That is good news. Nobody's making any noise. This is actually pretty good preaching. Come on. It's hallelujah. That is good news. And so all of the attributes of Christ are ascribed to you. His grace, his love, his obedience are given, are ascribed to you. That is who you are. That's who I am. That's wonderful news. Thank you. Yes. And so that brings us to the second question. So if you are in Christ and all of the attributes of Christ are yours, what are you doing with it? I mean, isn't it ridiculous to think that if you had just received like millions of dollars, you know, maybe you won the lottery of some or something like that, you've got just gobs of money in the bank, wouldn't it be ridiculous to live like somebody who is broke? But very often, that's exactly what we do. It's what I do sometimes. All of these attributes of Christ, his grace, his righteousness, his obedience, given as a gift to me. I mean, when God looks at me, when God looks at Andrew Thompson, what he sees is the attributes of Jesus. Not because of me, but because of whose team I'm on and whose life I am in. The one into whom I have been transplanted. And when I spend some time with that truth, it changes me. Not because I'm trying to earn a position, but because I already have it. If you were adopted into a royal family, you'd have all the position of being a royal, you know, being royalty. Why would you ever want to live as though you weren't? So the scriptures remind us, if you are in Christ, remember who you are. Remember who you are. Have you sometimes forgotten who you are? I do it. In Christ, you are forgiven. In Christ, you are righteous. All of the patience and love of God in you. Looking to overflow out of you. All of that. Because you and I, if you've asked Christ into your heart, we're on Team Jesus. We are in Christ. That is such good news. I'd like us to spend some time in prayer together. And I'd invite you just to kind of let those thoughts rest in your mind. Does God today need to remind you of who you are? Have you been beating yourself up over something that has already been forgiven? Then remember who you are. You're feeling unworthy. See, one of the goofy things, the goofy little games we play. God, I am not worthy of your love. And God says, you know what? I've already decided that you're worthy of my love because I've already given it. I've already given my son. So who are you to tell me that I'm wrong about deciding that you're worthy? If God has called you worthy, remember who you are. Because as we do, as we live out that identity in Christ, then all those elements that we probably long for in our own life, the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, what the Bible calls the fruit of the Spirit, becomes increasingly evident in our life because in Christ, that's who you are. That's who you are. So you live out who you are. You live out who you are. Well, let's pray together. I'd like to invite the band to come up, and we're going to actually sing a song that's kind of about that. Amazing love. How can it be? Did you, my king, would die for me? I'm forgiven because you, God, were forsaken. I'm accepted because you were condemned. Let's pray together. God, thank you for this amazing gift that you offer to every woman, every man who is willing to receive it, that we are in Christ. Thank you that in you, you see us as righteous, you see us as holy, you see us as forgiven and adopted, that you shower your grace on us. Lord, help us to remember who we are. Lord, for anyone here today that's maybe wondering about whether they want to remain on Team Adam or align themselves with Christ, with Jesus, God, I pray that your love would break through any resistance, any of the lies that maybe would tell them that they're not worthy. God, just reach them right where they are. Just like you reached down to us in our fallen state, in our rebellion. You died for us. And you give us this gift of new life. Lord, may that be a reality for somebody today as they take that little step of faith. And Lord, for the many of us who have already taken that step, but we so easily forget who we are in you. Oh God, help us. And thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.